In our study of the Old Testament, we have the Old Testament history, that is, we have the history of the Jewish people, tracing their movement from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea into the desert, on across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. We have the period of the judges, and then the kings. There's a whole lot of the Old Testament that is not part of the historical portion. And what I'm doing just now is following the historical portion and last Wednesday evening we concluded the 20th chapter, the giving of the Ten Commandments, and then the discussion by God, the setting forth of the altar and the mediator. Now, the next historical section to which I call your attention is the 24th chapter of Exodus and the 9th verse. Here we have the writing of the Ten Commandments by God upon the tables of stone and the deliverance of them to Moses. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered 6 days. The seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went up into the mount of the cloud, got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. The calling aside of Moses unto himself in the mount by the Lord God. And he gave him these tables of stone. Now turn to chapter 31 and verse 18. We pick up the historical section and we'll go on through here to the into the 32nd chapter. Now, in the 18th verse, "And he gave unto Moses, when he made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." Now, we've concluded our study of these commandments as they were spoken, and now we have the official presentation of these to Moses to bring down from the mountainside to the children of Israel. God called Moses up into Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai, throughout the scripture, from here on, is associated with the law. We have Mount Zion typifying the grace of God, Mount Sinai typifying the law of God. We read last week in the 20th chapter of the lightnings and the thunderings associated with the giving of the law by God to Moses on Mount Sinai. Now, attention had been called us that Moses was in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Numbers are of great importance in the Word of God. They have a significance given them by God. And 40 always seems to be associated with tests and with trials. And it is generally recognized as the number of probation. We read that it rained 40 days and 40 nights. We read that Christ was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. On probation, that is, being tested. Here Moses is in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. The testing is more for the children of Israel than for Moses. Moses is in the presence of God. Now, another thing we note, these tables of stone written with the finger of God. I never cease to marvel at God's ways being different to man's ways. God put his laws on tables of stone. Joseph Smith contended he got the law from God on tables of gold. Man's not going to have them on stone. Man's going to have them on gold. But God put them on two tables of stone, and he wrote with his finger. We're going to read in a few moments about these tables of stone being smashed to pieces. And the second time God writes on tables of stone and gives them the tables. This brings to our mind the time that the Lord Jesus Christ wrote in the sand on the ground. He wrote twice. There were those scribes and Pharisees seeking to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ. Had caught and arrested a woman in the act of adultery, and they brought her to the Lord Jesus Christ, reminding him of the law, which was that she and her guilty partner should be taken outside the camp and stoned to death. Jesus stooped and wrote with his finger in the sand. It doesn't tell what he wrote, but it would seem that the children of Israel would think with his writing in the sand, very likely there was a recognition on his part of the law which was written on stone taken out of the earth with the finger of God. After the law or the tables of stone had been broken and God wrote the second time, the second stones of the law were placed in the Ark of the Covenant underneath the mercy seat, that is, underneath the blood. So that even with the two tables of stone giving the law, we have shed blood between the first and the second stone. The stones are in the Ark of the Covenant and the blood on top. So the Lord Jesus Christ writes in the sand, and he had said unto these people about him before writing, let him that is without sin, and some see in the form of the words, let him that is without this sin be the one to cast the first stone. And he recognized the law, he recognized the penalty for the law, and he acknowledged the law, he acknowledged the penalty of the law. But as he wrote the second time, they all left. And when Jesus straightened up, seeing all of them are gone, he said then to the woman, woman, where are thine accusers? That is, where is the one or the ones that are indicting you? Where is the one to sign the complaint? Many people wonder about law enforcement. As a general rule, before an individual can be arrested, someone has to swear out a warrant for his arrest, and somebody has to sign that warrant. Well, there are many people, honest people, earnest people, don't want to sign a warrant for somebody else's arrest or something. And nobody here wanted to do that, and so they all left. And when Jesus saw them all gone, he asked her, where are thine accusers? And she said, there are none. Now, between the giving of the law of the first tables of stone and the second, there was the shed blood. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ came, the law had been given, and he came not to do away with the law, but to fulfill or fill the law full. And he acknowledged the law. And he pronounced an indictment against anyone who would teach anybody else not to obey every commandment of the law as it had been given, to honor it and acknowledge it. And then there comes the shedding of his blood, making possible the manifestation of the grace of God. Now, the handwriting of our Lord in the sand should have called attention to their fact that he knew the law and he was acknowledging it. Now we have another instance in the palace of Belshazzar, desecrating that which had been devoted to God. When Nebuchadnezzar conquered the Israelites, carried them captive, he brought with him many precious, invaluable vessels from the temple. But he honored and revered those of the true and living God and put them in a separate place, kept them separate, still devoted to God, But Belshazzar, in a drunken fit, to show his disregard for God and the things of God, had his men bring all of those beautiful vessels that had been dedicated, devoted, consecrated to God and be used for no other purpose, brought them, and they used them out of which to drink. And that's when the handwriting appeared on the wall, and I take it that's the hand of God. And as he wrote on the wall, stone walls, pronounced the judgment upon Belshazzar and his kingdom. The handwriting on the wall. Now, these tables of stone were written by God. Now, Moses is in the mount, and he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. The children of Israel are down at the foot of the mountain. That makes us remember the Mount of Transfiguration. The Lord Jesus Christ on the mount. The nation of Israel down at the foot of the mount. Couldn't do a thing in the world with a demon-possessed boy that was brought to them. Here, Moses, typifying the Lord Jesus Christ, is in the mount. The children of Israel at the foot of the mount. They're not conscious of the presence of Jesus. And they're forgetful of Moses when he was with them. Both situations, very important for us to consider today, while our Lord is absent in the body and in heaven, we're not forsaken nor are we left alone. Now in this 32nd chapter, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. But as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. The impatience of the people, the manifest lack of faith on the part of the people. Notice how they refer to Moses. This Moses. This Moses, no respect, no regard, whatever for him. This Moses that brought us out. They'd forgotten that it was God that brought him out. They'd forgotten that it was God that manifested his power. They'd forgotten that it was God who had bestowed his blessing upon them. This Moses. We don't know anything about him. We don't know what's happened to him. We've got to have a God that we can see. I think a curse of modern Christianity is the demand on the part of so many people for something that they can see. Something they can see. I've got some friends who do not, I mean ministers in the ministry, who don't believe that God is with them or has taken any notice of them or has blessed them or has done anything for them unless there's some manifestation somehow or other. I've been with some of them and it hadn't been many years. I was in a series of services with a man on a Sunday morning, and it wasn't Brother Whipple, so don't think about that. And at the close of service, I felt led of the Lord to give an invitation. We did, and sang a few stanzas. I dismissed, and the pastor jumped up and came running to the rostrum, and he said, You can't go now. And then he preached a sermonette, and then he gave about a 40-minute invitation. Nobody came. But he felt like the whole service was a failure because he didn't have somebody making a decision. They've gotten real shrewd. Nobody reports conversions anymore. They report decisions. I was reading in the paper back in Amarillo before I came here. A great meeting was going on. I said, 40 decisions last night, 30 decisions the night before, on and on. I went to the meeting one night. I wanted to get in a meeting. The invitation called for those who would receive the Lord as their Savior. Nobody came forward. Those who would join the church, nobody came forward. Anybody here want us to pray for them? Nobody raised a hand. Anybody here that's lost and wants to be saved? No hand raised. Anybody here got a friend or a relative that's lost you want us to pray for? And there were 25 or 30 hands went up. And the morning paper said they had 25 decisions that night in the meeting. The best commentary on decisions was given by a cowboy preacher in the West by the name of B.B. Krim. You may have heard of him. He'd preach till midnight, and then he'd get on a horse with his foxhounds and a bunch of them, and they'd fox hunt at the end of the daybreak. I don't know the significance of it, but he was an evangelist, and he attracted lots of attention. He had big meetings and everything, and had a pastor's meeting, and he was there, and he said, "Well, B.B., how many decisions did you have last night?" Well, he said, "Looked like something like 2,500. And they were amazed. They gasped. 2,500 decisions? "I don't understand it." He said, "Well, about 2,500 decided not to come." Well, those were legitimate decisions. But they've got to see something. You've got to see something. It's inconceivable to the mind of people that a person can come in, be seated, hear the Word of God, the Spirit of the Lord, by whom of their heart, they go on out home with it, wrestle with it, pray about it, miss sleep at night, a few things, and then at home believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. They don't believe it. The children of Israel had to have something they could see. People have to wear things around their neck. I was in a meeting the other day with a group of preachers, and one came in with a big chain of fish hanging on it. Here, I thought, "Paul, that's wonderful. Thou shalt not make unto thee any likeness of anything in heaven, earth, or sea, or what is there." Of course, lots of them use the fish, and they wear the fish here, and they have the fish on their stationery. The reason for that is the Greek word for fish, ichthus, take the letters of ichthus, the Oda stands for Jesus, or Jesus, and the Chi for Christ, Jesus Christ, and the Theta is for Theos, or God, and the Epsilon, it stands for the Son, and the Soter, or the S, for Savior, and Ichthus, Jesus Christ, Savior, Son of God. That's what the word fish means, and the early Christians in the catacombs sometimes, they'd have an outline of a fish drawn, and you'd know that was the house of a Christian, something. You find refuge there or something. Of course, that soon came to be known. But they've got to have something to see, something to see. They want a picture of Jesus. They want a cross or a millet seed and a marble around their neck. They want something they can see. And the Word says, we walk not by sight, but by faith. We don't have to see. The children of Israel, Moses was gone, they couldn't see him. What are we going to do? Well, Aaron, make us something we can see and we'll worship it. All right. They want something they can see. Well, look. The second verse. Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which in the ears of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it, a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Look at the children of Israel, just out of the land, delivered by the mighty power of God, carried through the wilderness, across the Red Sea, pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Oh, this golden calf, this is what brought us up out of Egypt. This golden calf. How quickly people forget. A few years ago, I was preaching a funeral. A party came up to me and said, Brother Wilson, this has really shocked me. He said, I'll tell you one thing. I'm never going to miss another service of church as long as I live. That was about 3 or 4 years ago. That party's been to church once since then. I'll never miss another service. I see a man standing by the side of his son who's sick unto death. Preacher, if the Lord raised this boy up, I'm going to quit smoking, I'm going to quit this, I'm going to quit that, and everything. And the Lord raised the boy up, and he did quit 3 or 4 days. How quickly people forget. If you could just hear, I don't know why people do it. I don't know why they do it. The promises people make to me when somebody's sick and dying. And why they make them to me, I don't know. Because they know that I will know that they don't keep them. Why make a promise? Forget. I wish you'd look how quick the children of Israel have forgotten. That's something for me. How quick they've forgotten. How quick. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. This is Aaron, the mouthpiece of God. This is the brother of Moses. And they're just out of Egypt. How quick they forget. Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. They rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings. The people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. How many places called the Church of God, they sit down to eat and drink and rise up to play. There were days when the church used to fast and pray. And now they feast and play. There they are. The Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, have worshipped it, have sacrificed it, brought us out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, have worshipped it, have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I've seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them. that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Few people realize the magnitude of that statement. God's telling Moses, Moses, I'm going to destroy all of these people, and all the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be destroyed, and I'm going to start a new nation from you. What an honor God is offering Moses. I'm going to start a new nation with you as the head of it. I want you to watch Moses. Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Moses said, Lord, don't be angry with this people. Here Moses is a great intercessor. Here Moses is portraying himself as a type of Christ. Lord, if you destroy this people out here, the Egyptians will all be saying that you just brought them out of Egypt to bring them up here in the mountain to destroy them and to get rid of them. That's what everybody will say. Now, Lord, don't do that. Turn your wrath from them. Verse 13, Moses still speaking. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit forever. Now, Lord, just remember the promises you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, he's got the Lord there, so to speak, where he wants him. Now, Lord, you promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that their seed, would inherit this land for an everlasting possession. And you can't destroy them. You can't. You promised that. You can't. You've got to keep that promise. The Lord repented of the evil. The word repentance here has the effect of changing his mind. Don't ask me about God changing his mind, because I don't know anything about it. I just know that he said he was going to do this, and then he didn't do it. And he knew all the time what he was going to do. So could he have changed his mind when he knew what he was going to do anyway? So forth and so on. You can get gray-headed, or you can lose your hair worrying over that. So don't worry. The Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto them. Now, let's watch Moses. Moses turned, went down from the mount. Here he goes. He knows what the Lord has told him. The children of Israel had turned their back on Moses. They turned their back on God. They've made a golden calf. They're worshiping the golden calf. They're offering idols to it. So Moses has the two tables of the testimony, which were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. The tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. Now, when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Moses, said Joshua, sounds like a war in the camp. He said, this is Moses, it is not the voice of them that shout for the mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome. But the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came down to the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. Moses' anger waxed hot. He cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. He took the calf which they had made and burned it in fire, ground it to powder, strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. I would judge that's what you call righteous indignation. Then Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Aaron, how could this people prevail upon you to make this calf. Well, Aaron rises to the occasion. Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they were set on mischief, for they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. But as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what had become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. Not only that, he told them to break it off. He told them to bring it to him. So they gave it to me, and then I cast it into the fire, and out came walking this calf. Now, Moses, I didn't have anything to do with this. They just wanted this, and I just got their gold, and I threw it in the fire, and this calf came walking out. This gold calf. Beautiful. Beautiful. That should have satisfied Moses. But something else. The people started dancing, cavorting around, and started taking their clothes off. We read many places in the Bible where the people took their clothes off, but I never find any place where God approves of it. When Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who's on the Lord's side? That's a great place to ask that question, isn't it? Bunch of nudists worshiping golden calf. Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword on his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. That's the sternness of the law. Those were the ones who did not come over on the Lord's side. Manifestly, these were the leaders. Now Moses says, now here we come to one of the great passages of the Word of God in just a few minutes. Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son, upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing today. Came to pass on the morrow, Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. Now I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, have made them gods of gold. Yet, even now, Lord, if thou wilt forgive their sin, even now, Lord, if you will forgive their sin, I know it's a grievous sin, I know it's a great sin, but even with the magnitude of this sin, Lord, will you forgive them? But if not, if you will not forgive their sin, then blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. One thanks to the Apostle Paul, who says of his brethren, I could have wished myself accursed for their sake. If my the curse coming upon me and separating me from God the Father forever, if I could have done that for my brethren and affect their salvation, Lord, if you will not forgive Israel of this sin, then just blot my name out of the book I've written. I don't want to be in the book of a God who will not forgive his people of their sin. The Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people into the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angels shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron had made. The question arises there about the blotting of the name out of the book. There are numbers of books. God has enough books that they can be called the library of heaven. I don't find but one book in the Word of God out of which one's name could be blotted. And that's the book mentioned in Psalm 139. We have had this on occasions before. Psalm 139, we turn there for just a moment. This is an interesting passage of scripture to me. I think of it every time we hear about all of the furor associated with laws for or against abortion. Oh, let's read from verse 13. Thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Physiological, scriptural expression of conception. And the moment conception takes place. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in the secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my numbers or members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Ye wrote my name in your book the moment I was covered in my mother's womb. You wrote my name in your book the minute conception took place. I've been a person, a real person, ever since that moment. Now, that is a book in which the name of every human being born to the earth is written when conception takes place. Now, if that individual whose name is in this book, I refer to it as the Book of Life, if that person dies before they reach the age of accountability, their name is in the book and they're safe. They're safe. ~50% of the human race dies before they reach the age of accountability. There's half of the human race in heaven without anybody believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the person reaches the age of accountability, and sometime after that, being convicted of their sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, has their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, from whence none has ever or can be erased, and their name continues in the Book of Life. One reaches age of accountability and continues through life and doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and die without doing that, their names are blotted out of this book of life. They're not saved. Moses knew about that book. He didn't know about the Lamb's Book of Life. That hadn't been revealed as yet. The Lamb's Book of Life. Now, in Revelation 20, we read of some more books in this library. I think one of them. In Revelation 20, verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things for which were written in the books. Now, those are the books mentioned prior to the mission of the book of life. Why is the book of life there? I think it's there to show them their name is not in it. There are many people who think their name's in the Lamb's Book of Life because they've done something somebody told them to do to be safe, which wasn't what the Word of God told them to do. But the Book of Life, then, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. There we have it. And the Book of Life is there at the judgment of the lost to show them their names are not in it. Takes care of that. Now Moses said, now Lord, if you're not going to save the children of Israel, if you're not going to forgive their sin and bring them on through, then blot my name out of that book. Father, bless this precious time of fellowship and meditation. Again, we ask thy remembrance of an undertaking for all for whom special prayer has been asked. By word of mouth, or by the uplifted hand, or even unexpressed desire. Hear our prayers, we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.